Well, good evening on this last evening of Bible study for at least until the end of the summer. It seems like we just got started, and then it seems like we had Christmas, and I remember the first January or the first week after coming back after January 1st saying, now it seems like we're really just getting started, and here we are at the end. Wow. Okay. Well, our last for the spring. We ended last week looking at three prophetic doctrines. And you know, Dave, am I recording? Okay, good. All right, thank you. Three prophetic doctrines concerning the end times. The first one was God promised Israel land, descendants, and blessing. And we noted that that has been fulfilled in part, but the whole fulfillment won't come until really yet future. What was the second prophetic doctrine that we looked at? Anybody remember?
He promised obedient Israel would dwell in the land.
Okay, all right, that's right. God promised Moses, through Moses actually, that upon Israel's obedience, they could dwell in the land that God had given them. And this actually addresses a question that, Jim, you asked last week, and I don't think I ever quite tied it in, but you wondered about the other Palestinian peoples all coming from Abraham. And the truth of the matter is that land was promised to Israel, and the fact that God reiterated that promise through Moses to the Israelites affirms that's who it was for, specifically for the son of promise, Isaac, and his descendants through Jacob. What was the third prophetic doctrine that we looked at? Okay. God promised David that his throne would be established forever. And this also affirms that promise made to Abraham was to the line of David, the Israelites. Okay. Have all of God's promises to Israel been fulfilled? No, they haven't. Some have, some in part, some not at all. But they will be fulfilled, and we're going to see a little bit more about that before we're done here tonight. And just as I mentioned this last week as well, what we're going through here, we could spend lots and lots and lots of time on. But for the sake of this study, doctrine, we are looking at these main doctrines of the end times. So this is kind of a crash course, okay, on these end times or future doctrines. But I gave you three last week, and I do have six more prophetic doctrines for you. And the first two of the six actually concern the age that we are in right now, the church age, and here they are. The next doctrine is God prophesied this age would close in apostasy. God prophesied that this age would close in apostasy. That is a departing from the faith. That's what apostasy is. It's really going after false teachings rather than the truth. Okay? That's apostasy. And this age, this church age that we are living in right now, will end with that kind of departure, that kind of apostasy. We don't know exactly when this age will end, but we are given some indications that we are getting closer to the close. So if you would, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to look at a couple passages. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll look at this prophetic doctrine.
Did you say
1 Timothy chapter 4, and then we're going to look at a passage right after that in 2 Timothy chapter 3. But let me read this one first. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith." There's apostasy, okay? "Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." And let's look at one more passage in connection with this. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verses 1 through 5. It says there, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and having a form of godliness but denying its power." Do we see any of these in the world today? Are there any that we don't see in the world today? While again, we have no idea when precisely this age is going to end, these are indicators that we are getting very close to that. Lovers of themselves. That is rampant in the world today. It seems the popular remedy for almost every emotional problem today is you just don't love yourself enough. You just don't love yourself enough. They need to love themselves more. Well, I do agree that people need to love themselves and value themselves the way God values them, but I believe really the problem isn't enough self-love in most cases. I believe the problem is that people are exalting themselves too high. I believe the real term is not self-love, but selfishness. I want you to listen to how Noah Webster, in his 1828 dictionary, defines selfishness. He defines selfishness as the exclusiveness of a person to his own interest or happiness. I know people who have been told by psychologists they're having emotional problems, and the psychologist tells them, "You don't love yourself enough, you need to do what makes you happy. You need to do..." All right, let me finish the definition. "The exclusiveness of a person to his own interest or happiness. Supreme self-love." That's selfishness. Supreme self-love or self-preference. And he calls selfishness the essence of human depravity. That's Noah Webster's definition. That's lovers of themselves. Another one that we see is a form of godliness but denying its power. I know all kinds of people that claim to be spiritual, but oftentimes, very often, most often, they don't recognize who the true power is, okay? There are a lot of spiritual people in the world today that deny the true God and His Son. Well, God prophesied that this age that we are living in right now would close out in this kind of apostasy. And we see that more and more all the time. The next doctrine is God prophesied this age would end with a rapture. God prophesied this age would end with a rapture. A rapture means rapid transport or a catching away. All right. While the word rapture is not found in the scriptures, the definition most definitely is. The word rapture is just our English word to describe what we read in the scriptures, the catching away or rapid transport of believers as we find it. Let's turn to a few more passages of scripture. We'll turn to one, I'll read it, then we'll turn to another and read it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I want to read to you verses 13 through 17. 1 Thessalonians, if you are in 2 Timothy, it's if you go toward the front of your Bible, just a couple books there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verses 13 through 17, it says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." And what is he talking about there, falling asleep? They're nodded off in church? They died, that's right. In fact, he uses that same terminology in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, even in when he's talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he's talking about the 500 that saw the resurrected Jesus. He said, and some of them have not fallen asleep. He's talking about some are still alive. They haven't died. Okay, but anyway, he goes on. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17, he says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together, raptured, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord." That's the description of the rapture, that catching away, that rapid transport. Let's look at another passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to begin with verse 51. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Paul there says, he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Now again, that term sleep refers to physical death, okay? And we learn from these two passages about this doctrine. God prophesied that this age would end with a rapture. And we learn a couple things here. First of all, those who die before this catching away or rapture are soul and spirit with the Lord. Okay, and I'll just cite you another passage here. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, "To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." So this rapture and this resurrection is of our body, but know that those who die before this catching away are soul and spirit with the Lord. When the Lord comes, those who have died physically will be reunited. I'll back up just a second. Looking at these two passages, focusing on what these two passages say again. know that when the Lord comes, when he returns for the church, those who have died physically will be reunited to their bodies, which will be resurrected in a glorified, immortal, incorruptible form, and they will now be body, soul, and spirit with the Lord forever. Okay? So when we physically die, our body goes in the grave, our soul and spirit, we are present with the Lord. But at the rapture, at the resurrection, those of us that perhaps die before the Lord comes, our body will be reunited, glorified in an incorruptible, immortal form, reunited with our soul and spirit, and we will continue with the Lord in that manner. So those who die before the catching away, our soul and spirit with the Lord, those who are not physically dead at the time of this catching away will be changed in an instant. Our body, this body right here, if the Lord came right now, if the Lord came right now, Sandy, your body would be changed in an instant into a glorified form, okay? Incorruptible, immortal, and you will be, we will be, body, soul, and spirit with the Lord forever. Okay? That is the rapture. That is what these two verses are describing. Connie?
What's the difference between soul and spirit?
They're spelled differently. There is a little bit of a theological argument stating that there could be a difference because sometimes a person's spirit is referred to, sometimes a person's soul is referred to. And to give you the theological terms, there's the dichotomous view and the trichotomous view. Okay. And it's just some believe that there is body, soul, and spirit. Some believe that it's just body and soul, and that soul and the spirit the same. I lean ever so slightly to the trichotomous body, soul, and spirit because God is triune. He likes threes, and all three are mentioned, okay? So I lean ever so slightly to that way. That answer your question? No. All right, let's see here. Okay, again, anyway, we have these two doctrines. The first one, again, being God prophesied this age would close in apostasy. God prophesied this age would end with a rapture. And while there are indicators that we are getting closer and closer to this time, in that it appears that this age is closing in apostasy, the actual event of the catching away or rapture will happen without warning in an instant. There's no signs, per se, that we are looking for other than the closing of this age in apostasy. When God deems that time enough is enough, we have no idea. It could happen at any moment. All right, it could happen before we leave tonight. But God prophesied this age would end with a rapture. The final four doctrines focus once again on Israel. And keep in mind that the two doctrines we just looked at do not exclude Israel, okay? Because there are lots and lots of Jewish people trusting in Christ today, all right? So those doctrines speak to them as well. But the final four focus once again on Israel. The next one is this. God prophesied this age would be followed by 7 years of tribulation. God prophesied that this age would be followed by 7 years of tribulation. Right. Right. As soon as the church is evacuated from the earth, God will begin to judge it. And here is why I believe that. There are at least a dozen places in Scripture that tell believers that they are not condemned. They are not, wrath is not in their future. And let me just give you one of them. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, this is Paul speaking of the church. He says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation from wrath through the Lord Jesus Christ." That was 1 Thessalonians 5:9. So God prophesied this age would be followed by 7 years of tribulation. But for all of those who did not trust Christ and they remain upon the earth after the church has been evacuated, there will be these 7 years of trial, these 7 years of tribulation and wrath, okay? Throughout Scripture, this time is referred to by a few different titles. The Old Testament speaks quite a bit about it as well, just so you know. But the Scripture refers to it by these titles. One is the time of Jacob's trouble, time of Israel's trouble, really. Okay. Another name for this 7 year period is the tribulation or the great tribulation. And then it is also called Daniel's 70th week. Daniel's 70th week because through God, through the prophet Daniel, actually gave a calendar kind of events that Israel could watch for. And it wouldn't tell them when, but it would tell them when each period of time would happen. Okay, and all of this leading up. During the 7 years, there will be a couple things that will alert Israel as to what is going on. The first one is false peace. Upon the evacuation of the church from the earth, this 7 year time period actually begins with a false peace. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 5:3 says, in fact, this is a warning, really. It says, "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman." So this time will begin with a false peace, and then it'll continue, and there will be a deceit of the devil through I'm going to call it an unholy trinity. This trinity is made up, and the book of Revelation is our main source on this. Actually, the epistles of John talk about it as well, but the Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet. So, but the devil is in control of all three of these.
Where does the harlot come in?
Well, she is actually, I believe, the one world religion, if I'm remembering right, that the Antichrist and false prophets set up so that they will worship the beast. Okay. But anyway, you're stretching my memory here now. Back on track in Matthew chapter 20, Mary.
Does this all take place before the events in Revelation?
No, these are taking place actually as the events of Revelation. Yeah. In fact, a lot of what I'm giving you now is in the book of Revelation. But I just even before the book of Revelation, there were a lot of things spoken of these times. In other words, Israel should be Israel, even without the book of Revelation, should be well aware of what's coming and what to watch for. Okay. The book of Daniel, the book of Isaiah is another good one. I think Jeremiah says a little bit about it. Don't quote me on Jeremiah. I'm not sure. But anyway, all right, so we've got the deceit of the devil. First one is false peace, then the deceit of the devil. And let me just read you a passage from Matthew chapter 24. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just read it. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus, while he walked the earth, gave the Jews an indicator. He says, this is what you watch for, okay? This is from Matthew 24, verses 15 through 21. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, this is really the Antichrist, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. So there's Jesus right there giving the Jews an indicator of what to watch for. When you see the abomination of desolation, which is really, again, the Antichrist as Revelation defines it, when you see him enter the holy place, which is the temple in Jerusalem, and basically set up his reign in the world, you know that the time of Jacob's trouble is starting. You know that Daniel's 70th week is starting. Flee to the hills, because there is going to be tribulation like you have never seen before.
But that happens after the rapture.
I'm giving you this as chronologically as I can. Yes.
So now when they see this abomination, the guy goes into the temple in Jerusalem, how are they going to know it is him? He does something.
He's going to present himself as the one world leader. I don't know if that happens immediately. I think he initially comes on the scene a little bit more subtle. Roger?
That means that the temple has to be built before that
time. It does mean that. Yep. It does mean that. All right, so we've got false peace, the deceit of the devil, and again, I am cruising through this information, okay? The next is phenomenal tribulations, famines, destruction, and death. Phenomenal tribulations, famines, destruction, and death. And again, most of this is described very, very clearly in the book of Revelation. It talks about the seven seals and the seven trumpets and the seven bowls, and each of these are another set of wrath coming upon the earth.
Will the temple be built before the rapture or after the rapture?
Yes.
During the rapture. Okay.
Yeah, during the rapture,
they won't be fast. You know, there's all kinds of speculating that we could do. And I could do some speculating of my own. I just don't know how good it would do. I'll just throw it out there. What if it's a tabernacle like they had in Moses' day?
Instead of a big temple?
Right. I don't know, just speculation, okay? And that could be set up in a week.
But it'd be built in Jerusalem.
Right, yes. Yeah. Lots of things to think about. Yep.
Well, the Dome of the Rock Mosque, it was built on the temple site.
Right.
So I think...
I'll tell you...
In order to keep from having a problem, they're going to have to build the temple on another hill.
Could be. Or, all right, when it happens... Looking in hindsight, it wouldn't be the first mystery of God ever revealed that wasn't known before. Okay. So, anyway. The next one, Tom?
I'm just saying, too, that this one world government is going to be a product of our nations being so at war and distrusting each other that this one world government is going to be acceptable to people even like Americans who have been so independent for so long. And to me... If we could see the Dome of the Rock blown away, I mean, what would happen? The Muslims would go berserk, and it would cause. I mean, to me, it's an exciting probability that this confusion and utter chaos that's going to happen prior to this guy coming to power is just going to. Anyhow, it could happen through the Dome of the Rock thing.
It could happen. Yeah, like I said, there's a bunch of ways that it could happen for sure. Yeah, yeah. All right. So we haven't decided anything on that, right? Okay. Let's move on then. There will be a remnant in Israel. As we've already read, when the abomination of desolation does come in, many are going to flee to the mountains to avoid as much of the wrath that is going to befall the earth as possible. But also, Revelation chapter 7 tells us that God, that God will send 144,000 Jewish men that will evangelize the world like it has never been evangelized before. They will preach to many who will trust Christ right in the midst of that tribulation. Because this tribulation was prophesied to Israel in the Old Testament, many Jews, when they see it taking place and hear the 144,000 preaching their message, they will immediately realize, I missed the Messiah the first time that he came, and they will trust in him in an instant. There will be a remnant of in Israel. Many of these people might even be accurate to say most of these people who trust Christ during the tribulation will die during the tribulation. They will not make it through. But those who do make it through the seven-year period of time, and there will be a group that makes it through, comes to our next doctrine. God prophesied that Christ would come again to the earth. God prophesied that Christ would come again to the earth. While he did come in the clouds to catch away the church right before the tribulation, his second coming is to the earth, and it will actually it'll come right after the tribulation. In fact, the Battle of Armageddon is where he arrives. If you would, turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And I'll tell you, this is as frustrating for me as it is for you to not spend a lot of time and answer all of your questions here. But we're focusing on these doctrines, okay? God prophesied that Christ would come again to the earth. And in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16, it talks about this final battle of the tribulation. It says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Jump down to verse 19, that same chapter. It says there, "And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with a sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." When this is complete, the only people left upon the earth will be those
who trusted Christ during the tribulation and survived it. Okay? And this will usher in Christ's kingdom. The tribulation saints. This kingdom is Christ ruling as king, literally upon the earth and over his people, just like he had always promised Israel. And Israel will have everything that has ever been promised to them. And Jesus, he will reign on earth for 1,000 years. This is what we call the millennial kingdom. During this 1,000-year reign with Jesus as the literal king of earth, many of the effects of the curse when Adam fell, the effects that we feel right now, many of them will be removed. For one thing, Satan will be bound during this time. He will not be able to oppress people. Sin will still exist, but now perfect and immediate justice will be issued by King Jesus. Isaiah gives us an idea of the economy. So go ahead and turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. And verses 1 through 9 says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse." Who's Jesse?
David's father.
That's right. "And a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist." The passage then goes on to describe other ways the earth is going to be different. Verse 6, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by a cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." It's actually going back to the state of Eden. Eden, that's right. And so, not entirely, because sin will still exist upon the earth, okay, during this 1,000-year reign. Again, remember, this is Jesus reigning upon the earth over those who made it through the tribulation alive. And for 1,000 years, they will repopulate the earth. But a lot of the effects of the curse will be removed. Christina.
Now, when he comes back and reigns after the people during tribulation, are we coming back with him as believers if we've been raptured and coming back?
Yes. There are several passages that talk about us, the church, reigning with him during this period of time. What that means and to what capacity, we don't know. We just know that we will be to some degree. Connie.
And there will still be sin?
There will still be sin.
But after the 1,000 years.
All right. Keep in mind that you and I, the church, okay, we have been raptured. We are in the presence of the Lord. In fact, we will reign with him. And again, what that will look like, I have absolutely no idea. But during this 1,000-year period, Jesus is actually going to be the King of the earth. And he's going to rule the entire earth with perfect justice. And like I said, the economy, the governmental economy will be different, and even the economy of nature will be very different during this time. Well, there will be a weeding out of them at the end of this thousand-year period, but I think it was a promise made to Israel, and God is fulfilling that. The kingdom age fulfills every promise that he ever made to Israel.
He made a promise to Israel about the thousand
years? That he would reign over them as king, as their king, their personal king. They would dwell, they would have all of the land, all of the blessings that God ever promised.
But then after the thousand years, he's still going to be the king.
Or... He is. Let's finish. All right. Let me just read you this last little bit. This is from Matthew. Well, I'll just tell you. Matthew chapter 5, you've heard of the Beatitudes, okay, the Sermon on the Mount. That actually talks about the government of the kingdom age. While it is very, very applicable to us today, as Jesus was preaching that, he was preaching about the kingdom and the government of the kingdom. But at the end of this thousand-year kingdom age, because sin is still present, there will be some who actually rebel against God. Now keep in mind, we have few coming into the kingdom, but we have a great population growing during the kingdom. And by the end of the kingdom age, there will be many, many that have no idea. They were not witnesses to what took place in the tribulation. And at the end of the thousand years, Satan will be loosed for a time. He will lead a rebellion of those who want to rebel with him in that kingdom, okay? Those who do not love the Lord and do not trust him will side with Satan for a very, very small window of time. There will be a rebellion, and then two more doctrines. God prophesied that Christ would judge the world, okay? And he would do this through two great battles. One of them we've already talked about, the Battle of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation. But the other one, where'd it go? But the other one is The other one is at the end of the thousand-year reign. And I'll read you a passage from Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 9. It says, "Now when the thousand years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." So there is a rebellion that Satan leads at the end of this thousand years. They gather all of these people together that want to rebel. They're all ready to battle God. And God goes, and they're gone. Okay? Game over. God prophesied that Christ would judge the world. Okay, we talked about the two battles, but there are three judgment seats as well. Three judgments that are spoken about in the scriptures. And here's where we get a little bit out of chronological order. But three judgment seats. The first is the judgment seat of Christ. And this is where the works of believers will either be rewarded or they will receive a loss of reward. This is not a judgment of salvation or condemnation. These are those that have trusted in Christ. Christ paid for their sins. These are those who have believed and are saved from condemnation. But at this judgment seat, our good works for Christ will be rewarded. That's the judgment seat of Christ. Then there's the judgment of the nations. That comes through the tribulation and upon those who did not trust in Christ during this age. And then the third judgment is the great white throne judgment. And this is the final judgment. This comes after the thousand-year reign. This is the final judgment of the wicked, where Christ shows every unbeliever that their name is not written in the book of life, and that their sin and their unbelief rightfully condemns them to eternity in the lake of fire. Let me just read a passage from Revelation 20 again, verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. All right. And then the last doctrine, I know it's frustrating, the last doctrine, going through this fast, God prophesied that Christ would reign for eternity. He would sit on the throne of David forever. And this will happen in the new heavens and the new earth. After the thousand-year reign, after the great white throne judgment, everything will be recreated for eternal purposes. And there all believers, since the beginning of time, shall be with him forever. Connie.
When does the new Jerusalem come down out of heaven?
Right after the thousand-year reign.
Where's God all this time?
Reigning on earth. Christ
is
Jesus. Same person.
Okay.
Yep.
Okay.
Yep. Yep. All right. Let me. We are out of time, and I had a bit more, but we're gonna. Let me just give you those seven doctrines again. God promised Israel land, descendants, and blessing. God promised Moses that upon obedience, Israel would dwell in the land. God promised David that his throne would be established forever. God prophesied this age would close in apostasy. God prophesied this age would end with a rapture. God prophesied this age would be followed by 7 years of tribulation. God prophesied that Christ would come again to the earth. God prophesied that Christ would judge the world. God prophesied that Christ would reign for eternity. And those are nine doctrines. There is a lot more that we could look at, but again, for the purpose of this class, there they are. All right? Lord willing, in a couple years, it's exciting to look at this, isn't it?
Yeah.
It really is. And it's almost like teasing you to do what we've done. But Lord willing, in a couple years, we'll do an in-depth study again through end times and the book of Revelation. But that right there wraps it all up. For those of you that have been with us since two Octobers ago, you have now unofficially been through an actual and thorough doctrinal college level course. What I gave you here is from my Bible college notes. So, good information to have. And like, as I said at the beginning of this study, I think there are a lot of Christians that know what they believe, but I think it's equally important to know why we believe it, so that we can defend the faith, so that we can... To me, all of this is very much a huge faith builder as well. It strengthens our faith. But that is where we will end. Any thoughts or questions
now,
on anything doctrinal?
You started back in September?
We started 2 Octobers ago. We usually start right around the first week of October.
Okay,
2 Octobers ago.
This last October and up to now is the doctrine?
That was second semester doctrine class. Yep, the doctrine class that we had ran for a full year from August through May. And what we covered the first October through April was the first semester's material. What we've covered since October was second semester's material. Yep. Bob?
I might say for anyone who wants to know more about this, there are many, many good authors who have expounded on the end times. And it's good reading.
Yep. If you want a couple authors' names, come talk to me. I don't have them memorized, Bonnie. You'll have to.
Well, one of the very first ones was Hal Lindsey.
But any other thoughts? All right. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we are just very grateful for who you are and the things that we have learned about you through this study. Lord, going all the way back to the beginning and learning about your attributes and how instrumental and how vital they are in knowing who we are before you. And Lord, we do thank you for the things that you've taught us through this series. We thank you, Lord, for your word to us, which so carefully and clearly describes all of these teachings, even about itself. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for that gift that you have given us, the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life, but perhaps most importantly, really, the gift of restored and reconciled fellowship with you. Lord, we thank you as well for the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher and guide and empower as we live our lives. And Lord, so many other things we could thank you for, but Lord, I thank you for these that have come through these months and years, and just thank you for their hunger for your word. And I pray that through this series that they not only grew in knowledge, Lord, but they grew more in love with you. And it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Well, we're done till October, I'm sure.